Thank you, Nathan. When I came in, Mary Lynn said, "Welcome home." That's how it feels. It is just a sheer honor and a joy for me to be here with you. This is feels like home. And I don't see too many faces that I don't recognize. If you don't know me, my name is Roy, and until last year, I was one of the associate ministers, or the associate minister here at West U. My wife, by the way, Tiffany and the kids, they all say hi. Tiffany was told that she could not travel by her doctor because she is 34 weeks pregnant with our next baby, a baby boy. And just so you know, like, the pregnancy is going super well. I am getting plenty of sleep. So, you know, that's good. I've gained a little bit more weight than I think I was supposed to during the course of the pregnancy, but my doctor said it's okay. Tiffany's doing fine as well. Baby's good. Our kids are coming to terms with the fact that they are going to be neglected. So they're ready for that. A lot has happened. A lot has happened in a year, hasn't it? It's been a year since I've been with you. And I just want to let you pause and meditate on how ridiculous of an understatement that is to say, a lot has happened. Like, of course a lot has happened. The whole world just, like, changed on us. A lot's happened here at West U. A lot's happened in Temple. It's kind of a banal thing, a cliche almost, to say, ooh, a lot's happened. I don't even know where to begin when I say, hey, how are things going? How's your family? Like, you kids are taller than the last time I saw you. So to come in and say, like, a lot has happened seems a little ridiculous. A lot's happened in our family since April 14th, about 6 months ago. Tiffany and I, we went to Temple. We moved to Temple to work with a church called Impact Temple Church. And by the way, I have little brochures if you want to take it with you later to kind of see what we've been up to. I don't want to get too much into that today. But the intention was to participate in a church that had been planted fairly recently. Impact began in 2015, and it had been planted by a guy named Brandon Baker. He and his wife, family, they wanted to start a church that was in a very impoverished neighborhood that was specifically focused on serving the people and pursuing those who had been marginalized by society. And so a lot of our congregation are people who they live in poverty, in extreme poverty. In a lot of cases, our friends who are experiencing homelessness. So this is the church that we're a part of. And we went there to help out and to minister, but primarily to learn. Tiffany and I, we were discerning whether God had been calling us to plant a new church, one that was also serving in a marginalized community. So we came to Impact as church planting residents, sort of a learning capacity. But then COVID hit, and like everybody else, we were suddenly trying to figure out how in the world do you be a church when there's a pandemic and we can't, like, gather, and we're not sure what we can do and what we can't. And then we had our Easter service, which was a live stream thing that we had stitched together. Didn't really feel like Easter a whole lot. And then on the next week, on April 14th, we logged into our Zoom staff meeting. Which was the three of us. It was Brandon, our minister, Dory, our children's minister, and I, the effective intern. And Brandon announced that he needed to resign from being the minister of Impact. There were some things going on in his life that he needed to attend to. There was some he needed to step down from that role. And so we called together a discernment team of some of our leaders in our church, and they asked me to serve as the lead minister of Impact. And I said yes for a minute. I said, let's take about 3 months. And so we entered a 3-month discernment period, which I was serving in an interim capacity, and after 3 months of praying and fasting and talking to a lot of people, we affirmed together that, yeah, we think this is what God is up to among us. And so we affirmed my role in that position. So that was nuts. We went through a major transition of leadership in the middle of a pandemic when it was hard to get people together to help them understand what all was going on in our congregation. The last few months of Impact have been a little bit disorienting, but now we're kind of coming out of it. And in the middle of all of this, we've just been able to step back and see God just moving in our community. Leaders who are stepping up, sometimes leaders who we didn't even know coming to be a part of Impact and helping give shape to a church that is seeking our best to serve God's expanding kingdom in places and for folks who don't have a lot of access to a church community like this one. And if the name Impact, by the way, sounds a little bit familiar, we just stole the name from Impact Church of Christ here in Houston. They're kind of an inspiration for us, and in a lot of cases, some of the leaders there serve as mentors. I don't know if Impact Temple would exist were it not for Impact Church of Christ here. So it's kind of a season of watering. There had been a planting time, and now I'm serving in a position where we're seeking to water and grow this congregation. But like Paul, whenever he's talking about the ministry in Corinth, he says that it's neither the one who plants nor the one who waters that is anything. It is God who has been making things grow. And so I am so grateful, first of all, to be here because you've been a part of that. You have continued to be part of our family, and this church has been part of the work in Temple. And so I am so grateful. A lot has happened in the last few months. A lot's happened in the last year. And a lot has happened here. And I think some of the questions that have been faced here have probably been a lot of the same questions that we've been facing in Temple and probably churches all over have been facing. What does it look like to be a community together that is serving our neighbors and caring for the vulnerable among us? During a pandemic, how do we do this? What adaptations do we need to make? What new technologies do we need to learn? What does it mean to be the church? Living in community that looks like Jesus when actually getting together is so difficult. And I think Jesus shows us something about what it means to be a church in a time of change. And in a time of conflict and uncertainty, which is to say, he shows us how to be the church at all times, because there has always been uncertainty and always conflict and always change. And he shows us with the most innovative technology that he could grab his hands on, he shows us with a towel. And so, it's the last night that Jesus is gathered with his disciples before he is arrested. And these guys are not just his friends. They're not just his companions. All of these who were there, except for one, are going to be those who are leading the church in its infancy. These are the foundational leaders. And so, this moment that we're looking at, it may seem a little bit familiar to us. Jesus washing his disciples' feet, like we know this story. And the way Nathan read it was so wonderful to draw our attention to it. I want us to look real quickly, and if you want to grab your Bible, I think this will be helpful. I want us to look for just a minute at three verses, which is chapter 13 of John, verses 2, 3, and 4. And in my Bible, I'm reading out of the NIV, and it's two sentences. In Greek, it's actually just one sentence. Maybe you know that, or maybe you're just going to have to take my word for it that I didn't, you know, make that up. The evening meal was in progress, it said. And the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Okay, so that's the first part of this sentence. The first part of this sentence is that something demonic is stirring, that the intention of the devil to sow chaos and corruption in the heart of Jesus' follower is at work, and he is seeking to disrupt God's will, even in the intimate and sacred space of the upper room. Even someone who knew as a friend and as a follower, knew the Son of God, Satan is getting his fingers on him. And it's tragic. But that's just the first part of the sentence. The devil is at work, but the sentence actually continues. And it says, so Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God. So there's the devil's activity at work here, but then the sentence continues to remind us that Jesus has received authority and power over all things. And so it breaks our hearts whenever we see the work of the devil and the work of sin in the lives of people that we know and love. And it breaks God's heart when God sees sin working in our own lives and in our families and in our society. But the work of sin does not have the last word. It just immediately gets supplanted in the sentence by the revelation that Jesus' power and his authority is above all things. So whatever the devil thinks that he is doing in disrupting God's will, that's actually just going to get co-opted. And what Judas does to betray Jesus becomes part of Jesus' redemptive work. Just take a step back for a second. Power of Satan does not have the final word. In this sentence, it doesn't have the final word in our lives. It does not have the final word in this world. Jesus does. Okay, but like the sentence actually keeps going, right? So there's the first part of the sentence, the devil's at work. There's the second part of the sentence, but Jesus' power and authority is over everything, and that he has come from God himself. He is going to God, and so he gets up from the meal, and he takes off his outer clothing, and he wraps a towel around his waist. And it's like for John, the way he's writing this, it's almost like there's nothing more natural in the world than the Son of God stripping down, dressing down, and taking the clothing in the form of a servant. And after that, he poured water to a basin. He begins to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. In a Jewish home, the host would make sure that when people are coming into his house, that there was water and towels available for them to wash their feet. Just common courtesy. When you live in a world which everybody's walking around and the streets aren't exactly paved and animals are traveling the same road and you're wearing sandals, your feet are going to get a little dirty. And so it's just a mark of hospitality. People are coming into your home, wash your feet. But it wasn't really that common for people to wash one another's feet. And it certainly wasn't the case where if somebody is coming into my home and I am privileged enough to like have a servant, I can't ask my servant to wash the feet of my guests. In fact, I can't ask my servant to wash my feet because that would have been degrading. My servant, just because he's a servant, he has dignity. All right? She has value. And if I were to ask a servant, or if anybody were to ask a servant to wash somebody's feet, that would bring shame on me because I would be mistreating my employers. But sometimes people did wash feet. Sometimes a servant might wash the feet of their employer. It was voluntary, volitional. It was their act of kindness and love to honor somebody who they consider to be above them. A disciple would wash the feet of their teacher as a way of honoring them, but also as a way of acknowledging that I am submissive to and subservient to the person whose feet I'm washing. And this is a society in which everybody's kind of paying attention as to who is above and who is below in terms of station in their society. And this, I think, is why Peter freaks out so much. Jesus gets over to him to wash his feet, and Peter says, "Are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus says, "I know you don't know what I'm doing. Later you're going to understand." I mean, Peter sees Jesus, whom he is following, and Jesus is all of a sudden disrupting everything that he knows about how society works. Of course feet washing is appropriate. Jesus is here. We wash his feet. We honor him. We lift him up. Jesus washing our feet. Oh, that is backwards. And Peter struggles with that. Peter struggles quite a bit in the gospel with the idea that Jesus, the King, might serve and might suffer and might take a humble posture and might die. We've seen this. Mark chapter 8, Peter identifies Jesus as the Messiah. You're the King. And Jesus immediately starts talking, yeah. And the Son of Man is going to suffer, and he is going to die. And Peter says, no. No, you're not. No, you're not. That is not what kings do. If you do that, you fail, and I'm not going to follow a failure. He doesn't get it. Later in this night, people are going to come to arrest Jesus, and Peter's going to, he's going to fight. He grabs a sword. He goes on the attack, cuts a guy's ear off. Has to be told, no, we're not going to do that. That's not what the kingdom's about. And then when Jesus is arrested and it becomes evident for Peter that Jesus is actually going to suffer, and Peter decides that he can't follow that. He can't follow a suffering king. And they ask him, hey, aren't you with him? And he says, no. And he denies him three times. Peter struggles so much with the idea of a king who is going to disregard all social rules, all ideas of what kings do. He's going to take the form of a servant, and he's going to wash feet. And I wonder if Peter is also struggling with the idea that if Jesus is washing feet, if that's something that Jesus is going to ask Peter to do as well. And of course he does. You call me teacher and you call me Lord, Peter says to his disciples when he had finished. And it's rightly so, for that is what I am. But now that I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, so you also should wash each other's feet. And I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus's friends, they have been conditioned in a world in which they know who is above them and who is below them. But Jesus gives them a practice that if they engage in this practice, and I mean literally wash each other's feet, something is going to change in their perspective about what it means to be a person in this world, what it means to be a servant in the kingdom, what it means to have relationship with people who society might think are above you and below you. And it's that new perspective gained from the practice of washing feet that forms in them a new character, the character of Christ himself. So an hour later, by the way, an hour later or so at this meal, Judas is gone. Jesus kind of outs him a little bit. Judas realizes that Jesus knows and he leaves. And so Jesus is now with the 11, and he tells them this. He says, a new commandment I give you. And then because Jesus is just funny like this, he tells them something that they've heard a million times. It's not a new commandment. But when he says it's a new commandment, he's saying, I'm gonna give you a new rule that you are going to shape your lives around. And it is this. Love each other. As I have loved you, so you must love each other. And by this, by the way that you love, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love each other. Here's the thing. I don't think we can separate this commandment to love from the practice of washing feet. It's a different, it's too easy, I think, for us, the church that is gathered on a Sunday morning, to hear a sermon about love and go, yeah, okay, I'm going to love better. There's this person, I'm going to, how can I love them? I'm going to make a commitment here to loving this person better. I'm going to love my neighbors. And love for us is sometimes just received as like an emotion or like this abstract idea. Jesus tells them to love each other after giving them a hands-on concrete example of what that actually means. It is an altogether different thing to say, yes, we love one another, than it is to say, I think I'm responsible for the condition of my neighbor's feet. I think that I am responsible. I think that Jesus' calling to follow him makes me responsible for your dignity and for your well-being. It makes me responsible for whether or not the person that lives next to me or the members of my church have a pantry with enough food to eat. It makes me responsible for that. It makes me responsible for affirming your dignity and your belovedness. And in a world that is constantly tearing people down, to say, no. You are beloved. You are beloved by God. You are loved. Jesus died for you. That's how much he loves you. And I love you too, so much that I'm not going to let you walk around in this world without knowing that. It's different than just saying, yeah, we're going to love our neighbors, and actually acknowledging that we are responsible for each other's well-being. And that we're responsible to do the work of dismantling anything that is inside of us that keeps us from engaging with that. Whether it's our laziness, and friends, I get that one, and our selfishness, and whether it is prejudice and ignorance that keeps us from understanding and empathizing. But that is what it means to be a follower. That we dismantle whatever it is that we need to dismantle in order to welcome and honor and participate with God in God's care for others, and especially the vulnerable among us. Love one another is not a commandment to like a person. It's not a commandment to agree with somebody or even to feel a certain way about somebody emotionally. It's a commandment to uphold their dignity, and to make sure that they're doing okay, and to care for the condition of their feet. I made a mistake a while back of, I think I've kind of been living in this mistake of thinking that washing feet is something that is relevant to the ancient world, and that when we talk about washing people's feet, it's metaphorical. And that if we're going to wash feet, like as a church, it's going to be in a ritual, in a symbolic way. Guess what? I think we might do that today a little bit. You know, it's a way of remembering what Jesus is telling us, that it's a way of embodying the commandment to being humble and serving one another. I didn't think that it was something that was super relevant as a practice. My friend Denny corrected me the other day. So Denny is one of our servant leaders at Impact. She works at Dollar General, and when she's not working, she is serving people and taking care of folks. And on Tuesdays, she gets a bunch of water and a bunch of tea and drives around Temple to talk with our friends who are unhoused. And she knows where people are, and they trust her. They know her, and so she's able to assess needs and pray with and just care for folks. And a couple weeks ago, she brought our friend Sue into the church building on a Wednesday night. Sue is a 35-year-old guy. I think he just likes the Johnny Cash song. Sue, about 3 years ago, was paralyzed in a hit-and-run accident that left him needing a wheelchair. He's crossing the street. And a couple weeks ago, he is experiencing homelessness right now. And a couple weeks ago, before the Bible study, Denny brought him into the building, and she poured some warm water in a bucket, and she pulled off his shoes, stripped off his socks, and she washed his feet. And she bandaged up some sores that had been growing that he couldn't feel, but she needed to make sure that they weren't getting infected. And she threw the socks away, put a new pair on, made sure he had an extra pair, and she took care of him. And they both laughed about it, like, you know, they know the story of Jesus washing people's feet. But that wasn't why she did it. It wasn't like a religious ritual. It wasn't a symbolic act. His feet were dirty, and he could not take care of that, and he needed help. And so she washed his feet, because that's what needed to be done to care for him in that moment. Jim, Carrie, and Cameron, today you guys are saying yes to this church's call for you to be their shepherds. Hilton, you are saying yes to an invitation to rest a little bit. And we're grateful for that. I want to encourage you just to notice how Jesus leads. He gives by teaching an example, a new practice that might not make sense in their social world, but it is a practice that shapes their perspective and that forms a new character. And they do this, and as they do this, they're teaching each other how to welcome, how to honor, how to serve, how to affirm each other's belovedness by their Creator, and to cultivate together a culture of Christ-likeness. A culture that normalizes things like giving and receiving service with humility. A culture of wet and dirty hands, and a culture of clean feet. And that is the charge today. And that is the question, and it is the invitation. What is the condition of your neighbor's feet? And what does it look like when we all together decide that we are responsible for the condition of our neighbor's feet? Let's pray. Lord, you have given us an example that you intend for us to follow. And I pray that your Spirit illuminate our eyes so that we can see what that means for us, so that we can see the needs around us, and to participate with you as you care for the people that you love. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the way that this church has washed my feet. And I thank you for raising up leaders who have already been caring and ensuring that people are cared for within this congregation. I thank you for good shepherds, for they are a gift. So in the name of Jesus, I pray that your spirit be upon us this morning, that you be with the people who are gathered online that cannot be with us. I pray that your spirit be with this congregation, that you continue to mold it into the character of Jesus for the sake of those who are vulnerable here and for the sake of our neighbors. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Jesus' hands were wet with the water and the muck and whatever was on their feet. The next day, his hands were wet from blood as he hung on the cross, making the whole hand-washing thing seem just like a shadow for real sacrifice. But it is a sacrifice for us that invites us and enables us to be a part of his kingdom. And so I know we have good leaders here. And so I want to invite you to connect with them if there is any way in which your participation in the kingdom needs to be more real, if you want to accept that invitation from Jesus. Let's stand and sing.